Lord God, we are thankful for your kindness to save, Lord. God, we love your gospel. We love the words that you have spoken that have given us life in you. Lord, as we look at some of your first words tonight, I pray that you would use your word again to stir our hearts to love you more. Lord, give us an appreciation for all of your words, Lord. And I pray that you would use your words to glorify yourself in your people. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated and open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 9 tonight. As you turn there, I want you to think, why do we read God's word personally? Why should you, why should I, why should we on our own read the Bible? Today there are so many new things, new ideas, new thoughts rushing at us. Why do we read God's word on our own? Why do we read God's word corporately? When the church gathers together, why is it that the Bible is read? Why is it the Bible that's taught? This is an old book. What is the purpose of God's word? What does God desire to accomplish with his word? Tonight we're going to see a passage about the written word of God. Deuteronomy has a lot to say about God's word. The book as a whole, starting with chapter 1, verse 5, tells us that Moses' focus here in the whole book of Deuteronomy is to expound or to explain this law to the people. Moses, in Deuteronomy, on the plains of Moab, as Israel is about to enter into the promised land, in a series of sermons, preaches the law. He explains the law to the people. And here at the end of Deuteronomy, he shifts to really exhorting the people to obey that law, to trust Yahweh. Deuteronomy has a lot to contribute to any bibliology. Any study about what God's word says about God's word would do well to spend some time in the book of Deuteronomy. It says a lot. This is the beginning of God's written word, and it is the end of the beginning, which summarizes and explains and applies so much of God's word. Last week, we started by saying that there are benefits that usually go along with beginnings, and there are benefits that usually go along with ends, and we're going to see some more of those benefits tonight. At the end of this first section of scripture, in preparation for his departure, Moses entrusted the written word of God to the people of God to produce worship of God. That's what we're going to see tonight. Let's read together starting in verse 9. God's word says, "So Moses wrote this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, 'At the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your God at the place where he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and little ones and the sojourner who is within your gates, so that they may hear and so that they may learn and fear your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. And their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God all the days you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. In preparation for his departure, Moses entrusted the written word of God to the people of God to produce worship of God. Moses entrusted the written word of God to the people of God to produce worship of God. And we see this in this passage in three acts, really. There are three actions that Moses does, that God's messenger Moses carried out. This is the first act, the first action we see at the beginning of verse 9. Moses wrote. In order to entrust the written word of God, the word of God needed to be written. And we read in verse 9, so Moses wrote this law. So Moses is wrapping up his speeches. He has already spoken the bulk of his Plains of Moab addresses, the sermons of Deuteronomy to all of Israel. Since the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, starting back in chapter 1, verse 5, we hear the purpose of this book, the purpose of these last speeches. Moses undertook to expound this law, God's word says. In his second speech, from chapters 5 all the way through past chapter 25, the center, the bulk of this book, Moses recounts the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and then he goes on to exposit, to elaborate on the topics that each of these commands address in order. Moses preaches on, he explains the law, not a new law, but the law that was already given to Israel at Sinai. And he tells them how they must obey these commandments when they enter into the land. He speaks to all Israel about these 10 commandment topics in order. He addresses worship, the name of God, the Sabbath, authority, murder, adultery, theft, false charges, coveting. He wraps up that explanation of the topics of the 10 commandments with the plea to remember and obey wholeheartedly every command from the Lord. Then we get to chapter 31, and Moses reminds the people that it is God who is leading them. It is Joshua that would be leading them. Moses himself cannot go into the land. The people must follow God, not Moses. Moses is almost finished speaking. Joshua is about to be commissioned. Moses is about to receive his final instructions from the Lord. He is going to speak, write a song. He's going to give a blessing. He will see the land and then die. Moses' ministry to Israel is at its end, and he will not be continuing with the people. That's what leads up to this verse in chapter 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote the law and gave it. There's some question about what the phrase "this law" refers to in chapter 31. Most commentators would say Moses is not giving a different or a second command in the book of Deuteronomy. He is reminding Israel of that first covenant and explaining the law that went along with God's covenant to Israel at Sinai. Moses is explaining the law that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai. And at the same time, most commentators would say this law here refers to either Deuteronomy as a whole or a portion of Deuteronomy. I think it could be more than just Deuteronomy, and it's actually referring to the Torah. But it's not the most popular opinion today. Here are a few quick examples of how Moses wrote all along in his ministry to Israel. Listen to these. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. God commanded Moses to write a specific command about Amalek in a book. Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8, Moses came down from the mountain and he recounted to the people all the words of the Lord, of Yahweh. And then he wrote down all the words of Yahweh. Exodus 34, 27, God commanded, write these words, the 10 words, the 10 commandments on tablets. Numbers 33, verse 2, Moses wrote down all of their starting places on their journeys. Moses records everywhere that Israel went in their wanderings. Deuteronomy 31, 9, he wrote this law. Deuteronomy 33, 2, he wrote this song. Throughout his ministry to the people of Israel, Moses spoke words from God, and then he wrote those words down. If you believe the words that have been handed down to us, then you believe Moses wrote down the Torah, the law, which is these first books of our Bible. The question is here in verse 9, does this law refer to the Deuteronomy, which was the explanation of the whole, the preaching of the whole, or does it refer to the Torah? But again, Moses was writing all along. At the very minimum here, he is completing the book of Deuteronomy and entrusting this book of Deuteronomy to the people in addition to the words he's already recorded. Moses spoke the words that he was given from the Lord. Then he wrote down this law that he was given from the Lord. In preparation for his departure, Moses entrusted the written word of God to the people of God to produce worship of God. We see this in three actions. The first one was Moses wrote. Next, Moses gave. Moses gave the written word of God to the priests and to the elders of Israel. Moses was not going to be with Israel to speak the words of Yahweh anymore. But the words that he did faithfully speak in the hearing of all of Israel were written down and now were being given to the leaders to be used by God in his people beyond the years of Moses. Look down at verse 9 again. It says, Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Yahweh, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses entrusted the written word to the people. After addressing Joshua in verses 7 and 8, Moses did not entrust God's word just to Joshua as the leader of Israel. There are two groups referenced here who are entrusted with these teachings of the Lord. They are the priests and the elders. The first group of people that the written word of God is entrusted to is the priests. Think about this for a second. What is it that sets Israel apart from any other nation in the whole world? What sets them apart in all of history? It isn't the number of people. It isn't the brilliance of the people. It isn't their military power. It's not their country or this land. They don't even have that yet. Israel was set apart not because of a mighty commander or a warrior king. They weren't even ultimately set apart because of a good or a great prophet. What set Israel apart? Exodus 33:16 says, it will be known by Yahweh going with them. That's what set Israel apart from every other people in the world and even in the history of the world. God will go with them. And how did God go with them? In a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How would God dwell with them? like our children and their teachers, we've been learning he made a way for his presence to be among his people through a bunch of holy, special, set apart things. A holy place, a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, filled with holy objects used to make the people clean, used in worship and sacrifices for sin, and used for giving thanks to God. He also made provision by setting apart a group of people to serve him, to serve Israel at this special place. He set apart Aaron and Aaron's sons as priests, and he gave them very specific instructions about how they must serve him, how they must serve Israel at the tent of meeting. Listen to this. And when Moses and the sons of Israel built it all just as God had commanded, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tent of meeting. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not set out until the day it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. That's Exodus 40. God set Israel apart by being with them, by leading them, by showing his holy presence in front of them as they moved. He was in the middle of them wherever they rested. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting, it was the central point of God's presence among Israel. And that tent of meeting, at that tent of meeting, the priests were God's servants, nearest to his presence in the midst of Israel. Here in verse 9, the priests are called the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. Israel is still on the move. They have been following the presence of Yahweh, the cloud by day, the fire by night, throughout this 40 years of wilderness wandering. God set Israel apart by his constant presence among them. And this group, their responsibility involved the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and the utensils of the sanctuary with which they minister. The screen and all the service concerning them, says Numbers chapter 3. While Israel was in the wilderness, this group of people were the ones who moved the holy items in the tent along with the nation through the wilderness. And now, as Moses is no longer able to speak God's word to the people, his words are entrusted to the people who are devoted to serving in God's presence. These words, the written word of God, is also entrusted to a second group in verse 9. It's entrusted to all the elders of Israel. This is actually a hint for us that these words of God are not going to stay on the shelf. These words were not spoken once and then done. They're not retired and then going to be retired into the Hall of Fame where they're honored in God's presence but not useful anymore. This law from God, it would be placed beside the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to see that at the end of the chapter, where only the priests can go, where only the priests can touch it. But it isn't only going to stay there as if it was done with its work, as if it was unused. It was entrusted to both the priests who carried the ark, who served in the presence of Yahweh, and it was entrusted to all the elders of Israel. These words were going to be honored in a central place among Israel where God chose to dwell. But that wasn't their only purpose. The idea here is that these words of the law are given to those who oversee all the people of Israel. all the leaders, all the ones responsible for all of Israel are also entrusted with this law. They all have a responsibility to steward this law, to live by it, to govern by it. The words communicated from God through Moses were to instruct the people, to govern the people longer than Moses' days. The law was written. The law was given to the people. Moses entrusted the written word of God to the people of God to produce worship of God. And producing worship of God is what we see accomplished in the third act of Moses here. The third action in the passage tonight. In preparation for his departure, Moses entrusted the written word of God to the people of God to produce worship of God in three acts. He wrote, he gave, and then in verses 10 to 13, we see Moses instructed. What are the people to do with this law? They weren't actually left to figure that out on their own. There have been lots of other instructions about what to do with God's words, even here in the book of Deuteronomy. But here, as this law is written and handed over at the end of Moses' ministry, there is one more specific instruction given to the people. Moses instructed them to proclaim the written word. Read with me verses 10 through 13. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your God, at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear Yahweh your God. And be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will learn. He will hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Moses instructed that this written word is to be proclaimed. Moses gives a command. He instructs that this law, first written down, then given over to the people, is going to be proclaimed. That's the heart of this command. And it's down towards the end of verse 11. It's this phrase, you shall read this law. And then all around that main phrase, you shall read this law, are descriptions. They're the details that go along with this main command. When and to whom and why will the written word of God be read? That's all the rest of the details around that main command. When is it going to be proclaimed? To whom is it going to be proclaimed? Why is it going to be proclaimed? That's what we see in Moses' instruction to proclaim. Starting in verse 10, we see these questions answered. When are they supposed to read this law? Look at verse 10. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law. At the end of every 7 years, in perpetuity, not just once and done, but every 7 years, at the time where you are already celebrating these two events on your calendar, the year of the remission of debts, that is, verse 10 says, at the end of the year of the remission of debts, everyone who was indebted to someone else, everyone who owed someone else anything, whether it was money or service or land, that person was to be declared free from their debts by the one who had given to them, the one who had lended to them. The one who had borrowed but was unable to repay was, according to this commandment on this special day, was to be declared free by the one who lended. Imagine the mercy, the relief that this would have been to the one who was really in need. Right alongside that command to obey and to forgive debts on this day, in this year, we see these words, this promise. In Deuteronomy 15, God says, Yahweh will surely bless you in the land which Yahweh, your God, is giving you as an inheritance, if only you listen obediently to the voice of Yahweh, your God, to be careful to do all this commandment which I am commanding you today. This commandment is to practice the year of remission of debts. Israel is to practice generosity, giving, sharing with the one in need. And right alongside that, God promises to provide for them in the land as they trustingly obey him. The end of the year of the remission of debts is a time to practice mercy. It's a time to practice generosity and to trust God's good giving that will happen every 7 years once Israel has entered into the land. The other holiday that the reading of this law is to coincide with is the Feast of Booths, which is supposed to be celebrated after Israel brings in all of their harvest, all of their produce from the land. Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16 say, on exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, once they have brought in all of the harvest from their fields, all of their grain and all of their wine, every man is to travel to the place that Yahweh chooses to feast and celebrate with their families and their servants for 7 days, offering sacrifices to their God and being glad in how God has provided for them. And they were to live in booths during that time to remember how God had brought them out of Egypt. When were they to proclaim this law? Every 7 years, while they celebrated these two different holidays that both emphasized how God had and would provide for his people. God had provided for his people. God would provide for his people. And this law was to be read to everyone at that time. To whom were they to proclaim this law? To whom was the proclamation? Look at verse 11 again. And you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear. The proclamation of this law was for everyone together. Three times a year, all of the men at the very minimum were supposed to gather to one place, the place that God would choose to dwell. They were to gather together and offer sacrifices according to Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy 16, there is instruction for two of these three feasts to be celebrated with your son and your daughter, your male and your female slaves, the foreigners who dwell among you, and your orphans and widows. Everyone was supposed to be celebrating these feasts. But at the very least, on the 7th year, it was more than just the men of Israel who were to gather together to the special place where God would choose to dwell among them. Who is this reading of God's word for? Again here, it is all Israel. And by all, it really means everyone. It clarifies the men, the women, the children, even the people who are from different countries living among you. Everyone is going to assemble. Everyone needs to assemble to hear this law. It doesn't matter how lowly or how dignified, everyone in the land of Israel needs to hear this law. This law is for them, for each of them. And who is it for? It is for everyone together. It is for the assembly of them. Do you see that? There are other instructions in Deuteronomy, like Deuteronomy 6, that talk about bringing your own heart to God's word. Bringing God's word into all of your life, into your family. But here, the emphasis is that all of Israel needs to gather to hear from God's word all together. You shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble them so that they may hear. This is a public proclamation to the whole community of God's people, so that they can all hear together. There is not a portion of the law that is given in secret that is for one special group to the exclusion of another, that only the wise will understand, so the lowly don't need to hear this. There isn't any segregation hinted at here. All of the people living in the land need to gather together because they all equally need to hear from the written word of God. They all together need to hear. There's a corporate accountability when everyone together hears the same truth, hears the same authoritative word, not on their own, but together. And why do they need to gather together? What will God's written word proclaimed in this setting to all the people, what will it produce? That is the so that in the middle of verse 12. In verse 12, the so that is followed by four statements. So that they, that means all of them who have gathered together, whether they're the adults or the children or the foreigners, all of them may hear and learn and fear and be careful. In their assembling together, and with the faithful every seventh year proclamation of this law by the ones who've been entrusted with this law, all of the people can hear and learn and fear and be careful. Those four statements are really paired off together. There's two pairs. Why must you gather all of you together, Israel? So that all of you can hear, and so that all of you can learn. That's the first pairing. Why do you gather? So that all of you can hear, and so that all of you can learn. The word so that is actually before each of those statements, and each of those words have the same exact form. The first two words are paired together. So that they may hear, and so that they may learn. This is just a remarkable statement about the clarity of God's word. From the very beginning of God's word, God's law here is able to be read out loud and to be understood. God spoke to be understood. God's word was perfectly clear. It was understandable when it was read out loud to all of the people. There isn't anything that they needed added to God's word to make it understandable, to make it clear. The assumption was if they gathered together and God's word was read out loud, they would understand what they needed to understand. God, the creator of life, the creator of language, did not have a speech impediment. He spoke to be understood, so that they would hear and so that they would learn. They needed to assemble all together publicly for the purpose of hearing and for the purpose of learning. They were all exposed to the same plain reading of this law. Again, that's either portions of the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, or it was Deuteronomy itself being read. If it was Deuteronomy, they were listening to Moses' explanation, his expounding of the rest of the law. And that reading was enough for them to learn, for adults, for children, for people who were not from around here, who probably didn't have Hebrew as their first language. They would all benefit from this public proclamation of the word of God. God's word is what each of them needed. And then in the last part of verse 12, we hear the second part of why they needed to gather together. The result, really. The purpose was so that they would hear, so that they would learn. And then the next two phrases tell us what would come from that hearing and learning. And they will fear the Lord, Yahweh, your God. And they will be careful to observe all the words of this law. So as they gathered together with the faithful proclaiming of the law, they would hear, they would learn, and hearing and learning would produce fear and obedience. Back in April, for Equipping Men and Equipping Women, I got to teach on the fear of the Lord. We spent a whole lesson looking at what God's word says about the fear of the Lord. And I am not going to teach that all again tonight. During that time, we looked at three other passages in the book of Deuteronomy that speak of the fear of the Lord. And this is kind of the summary statement that we walked away with. The fear of the Lord is a right understanding of God's greatness that produces reverence or trembling and ultimately worship of the Lord. A God-fearer is someone who understands who the Lord is and then actually responds appropriately to him, under him, in humility. If you want to go back and listen to that lesson or to any of the EQ lessons, they are on the website. If you go to gilbertbible.com, in the top right-hand corner, there's resources, and you can select either Equipping Men or Equipping Women, and they are all there. Just probably this last week, they're actually on a Gilbert Bible Classes podcast also. So if you search on Apple Podcasts for Gilbert Bible Classes, those lessons should all be there as well. Believers fear God. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13 show us that fear of the Lord is only positive. It is characteristic of a believer, and look what it goes along with. Now, Israel, verse 12 says, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding today for your good. Moses instructs, gather them together and read, to hear and to learn, and they will fear Yahweh your God. And then at the end of verse 12, they will be careful to observe all the words of this law. This law was made to be wholeheartedly obeyed. Chapter 30 tells us, For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it so that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may observe it. All of Israel, men, women, children, even foreigners, could hear it, could learn it, and would fear the Lord and obey him. God spoke clearly. God spoke precisely, so that his word would actually be effective in the lives of his people who feared him. They could trust him. They could obey his words. And its effect, that same effect, would even be felt by the next generation, the ones that can't gather together yet, as Moses gives this. As this law is read to the congregation of Israel every seventh year, it would reach the generations that were yet to come to Israel. Verse 13 says, and their children, the children of the men and the women and the children and the foreigners, their children who have not known will also hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God as long as you live in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. This law, these words from Moses were going to be read, and the people were going to hear from their God. They were going to learn and fear him. Then their kids, even the ones who had never known God, could hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God. God's words read out loud, proclaimed to the masses, would be effective in the lives of Israel. This law would produce humility. It would produce faith. It would produce worship in the lives of the people. They didn't need another method or another message. They needed to humble themselves under the written word of God that was just read to them, because that's how God chose to reveal himself to them. That is how he chose to communicate to his people. And when they heard, when they would learn, their lives would actually be changed. What this communicates right here is that any lack of fruit, any lack of obedience, any lack of faith in the one who hears God's word is not due to the message. It's not the message that needs to change. God spoke clearly. He spoke effectively through his servant Moses. And Moses' words would be effective in the lives of God's people long after Moses' earthly days. In preparation for his departure, Moses entrusted the written word of God to the people of God in these three ways. He wrote, he gave, he proclaimed. You and I today can look at a passage from the law, from the Torah here, and still find so much to benefit from. God's character never changes. His words are faithful. They're true yesterday and today, and they will be true tomorrow. Here are a few takeaways from this passage. God's word, from the beginning of God's word, has been clear and understandable. The expectation was that God's people would hear it, they could learn from it, they could actually get everything they needed from God's word when it was given to them. It would continue to be applicable to them through the ages. I think those characteristics of this first section of Scripture hold true throughout the rest of God's word. God continued to speak so that his people would know him and his people would love him, his people would obey him. If God did speak to be understood to Israel, and he did reveal everything that they needed to know to trust them in their day, I think it's a worthy enough goal. It's a good goal for us to have when you and I come to these words to seek to walk away with the understanding that Israel would have had when they heard these words. You and I should believe that these words are still clear and applicable, and we should want to know what they meant to Israel. God had not revealed everything to them yet, just like he hasn't revealed everything to us yet. But he revealed so much of his goodness and his grace to them, even back here in the first pages of our Bible. And they should have humbly worshiped all their days in response to this revelation from the Lord. We should humbly worship him in response to the truth that we find here. If we come to any part of God's word and walk away with anything less than a heart that worships him, if we walk away with anything less than a life changed by him, the problem is not with God's word. The truth is that the problem is in each of us. We were created to bring him glory. And in our sin, we love us too much. We don't honor God as much as he deserves. This law was not ever intended to make a person right before God. It wasn't intended to make us look good in his sight. This passage right here tells us it was intended to humble, to produce humility and fear and trembling before God. It was intended to produce worship. God has made a way for sinners like you and I to be right in his sight. And it is only his son, Jesus. God did not stop revealing himself here in Deuteronomy, so we shouldn't stop reading here in Deuteronomy. And when we continue to read, we see that he has revealed through his prophets, he's wrote down that the only way to be made right before him is through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, who showed love to his people in this way, by dying on a cross in the place of his people's sins. That's the only way to be made right in his sight. Trust in this God of the Word. We are not on the banks of the Jordan. We're not living in Israel with the tent of meeting. And God did continue to speak. Believer, you and I are not under this Mosaic covenant. And so we are not under the Mosaic law either. We aren't commanded to gather together every 7 years to hear from his word. We practice gathering a little more often than that. But the church is given similar instruction. The public proclamation of the word of God to the corporate, the gathered church, is still important today. We are not to forsake our assembling together, Hebrews says. The church has this example given to it, to give careful attention to the reading of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:13 says. And we know that all of God's word, all Scripture, is inspired. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God still uses his clear word. God still uses his word effectively in the lives of his people. to save by the proclamation of his gospel, and to change. Come to God's word. Humble yourself before him. Live a life that brings him glory. Moses entrusted the written word of God to the people of God to produce worship of God. Let's pray that God would continue to produce worship in our lives. Lord God, we are so thankful for the clarity that you speak with, Lord. We are so thankful that you have revealed so clearly in your words who you are. God, we are thankful that you have revealed what you have done for sinners like us. Sinners who loved their own ways and who loved themselves, ourselves. And yet you showed love by offering up yourself in the place of our sins. God, I do pray that you would continue to use your word in the lives of your people, Lord. Help us to love your words more because they reveal so clearly who you are and what you have done. God, help us to treasure every truth that you reveal. And God, I do pray that you would be glorified in Gilbert Bible Church as we seek to honor you with the days that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.